Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 years. That's 3 score days. That's 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I thought after what we have listened to from our brethren, that I would like just to add this little word of testimony as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are 2 great trinities in the book of the Revelation. The one is a trinity of evil. The other is a trinity of good. The one is composed of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the other is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These antagonists come to grips in a climatic way in the closing days of our age, and the issues of the struggle are not in doubt. The woman that we have read about is the nation of Israel. We have only got to go to the dreams of Joseph, and we will find the interpretation of the 12 stars and the sun. And then the man-child is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the interpretation of that is found in Psalm 2, where we see the Lord Jesus ruling the nation with a rod of iron. That great dragon that stood ready to be to devour the child as soon as it was born is none other than the Roman Empire. And under Herod, its representative, we see all the children of Bethlehem slain so that our Lord Jesus would not escape. But God had determined that man-child was going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that child, who is the man Christ Jesus, is in the presence of God, and he's waiting the moment to destroy the enemies of all righteousness on the earth and set up his everlasting kingdom that will never come to an end. We are told in verse 7 that there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight with the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels are cast down to the earth. Now, why is there war in heaven? Because that is the territory where Christ will bring his church. That is where bride and bridegroom are going to meet. And God will see that territory is swept clear of all evil for the meeting place of Christ and his church. 5 times over in our Bible, we read of the devil being cast out. He was cast out of the immediate presence of God as Lucifer when iniquity was found in him. He is cast out of every soul that receives the Lord Jesus Christ. He's likened to the strong man that keepeth his goods in peace. But when the stronger than he comes in, then the strong man is cast out, and the devil is cast out of every life that takes in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we are told in the 3rd place that he will be cast out of the heaven, and he will come down to the earth having great wrath, for he knoweth that his time is short. Then we are told that when our Lord comes, he will be cast into the bottomless pit, and 1,000 years later, he will be cast into the lake of fire, which will be his final doom. With that background, I would like to speak a little word at the closing part of our meeting on the signs of the times. And I want to look at the religious sign. I want to look at the social sign. I want to look at the Jewish sign. I want to look finally at the chronological sign. Now, the devil is coming down to earth. He's going to assert universal dominion in this world for a very short time. And I believe that the devil is preparing the world for that descent. There is a revival of demonism in our world that may explain the tensions of our day, that may explain the commotion that we behold. For one of the things that our Lord said would happen would be this, the sea and the waves rolling. That is, humanity will be in such a commotion that our world will be absolutely in chaos. Now look at the religious sense. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read these words. In the latter time, what? The doctrine of demons. That's what it says. The doctrine or the teaching of demons. And that's in the religious realm. That's coming to grips with the minds, with the intellect of humanity, in order to destroy the truth of God as we know it in our Bible. What is the doctrine of demons? It is the merging of light and darkness. It is the merging of truth and error. It is the merging of righteousness and unrighteousness. It's bringing together those things that God has always meant to keep separate. Our Lord gives us a view of our church age in 7 parables in Matthew 13. And in 7 church epistles in Revelation 2 and 3. At the very end of the church age, he sums up the condition of Christendom in 5 words. These 5 words are these: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, in every epoch of religious history, there was always a termination in blindness. The priesthood of Israel ended in the blindness of Eli. Their judgeship ended in the blindness of Samson. And their kingship ended in the blindness of Zedekiah. And the church age will end in the blindness of Laodicea. And these are the words that sum up the end of the church age: wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Laodicea said, "We have need of nothing." And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You have need of God." He says, "Buy of me gold, and then white raiment, and then I salve that thou mayest see." And what is gold? It is the knowledge of God. This is the beginning of the Christian life. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the beginning of life. That's the beginning of all joy. That's the beginning of assurance for eternity. The knowledge of God. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you know him? Whom to know is life eternal. And then he says, you need the character of Christ. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the righteousness of Christ alone can clothe the naked sinner and fit him for the eye of God. And what is eye salve but the intelligence of the Holy Ghost? It is the light of the divine spirit. What do we need? We need the knowledge of God in the triunity of His being. And when Laodicea said, we have need of nothing, our Lord says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, because you don't know God. But now let us think of the social sense. And if you were to read, and I won't take time to read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you will discover this, that in the last days, the religious world are characterized by a catalog of sin. But you know, when we go to Romans 1, and we see the heathen world of 2,000 years ago characterized by a catalog of sin, we discover this, that in 2,000 years, both catalogs are the same. Not an advancement on the morality of the heathen in 2,000 years in spite of religious teaching. There are three movements in our world, all predicted in the Word of God. There is an anti-God movement. There is an anti-social movement. And there is an anti-government movement. Now, all these movements gain momentum as the end draws near. There are four voices that speak out to us in Psalm 2. There is the voice of God the Father. There is the voice of God the Son. There is the voice of God the Spirit. And then there is the voice of the nations. What do they say? Let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cords from us. That is to say, let us break off every restraint that binds us in responsibility to God, and that explains the atheism in our universities, our high schools, the exclusion of God in everything that government controls. There is an anti-social movement. Sin is called lovely name. The degrading of humanity is almost legislated for in the governments of our country, so that nothing is sin anymore, and as we view our world in our present day, we see the standards of decency swept from under our feet, until we are almost afraid to expose our children to the world. An anti-government movement. Look at the lawlessness in our world. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place. The standards of civilization are shaking, because demons are preparing the world for the coming down of Satan from the heavens to earth. Let us think of the Jewish sign. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you see all these things come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. But do you know Lugab's another word? Not only learn a parable of the fig tree, but he says, and all the trees. Was there ever a time when so many new nations were coming into existence? And as we view the United Nations flooded with them, we say, and all the trees are beginning to blossom. But the greatest sign is the existence of a Jewish nation in the land of Palestine, and that nation has raised the flag with the Star of David for the first time in 2,000 years. The end is near. The coming of our Lord is right at the door. And I think it is most significant that God, by his own miraculous power, is preserving that little nation in the midst of all its enemies. Now let us think of the chronological fact. The Jews divided their night into four watches. There was the first watch from 6 to 9, the second from 9 to midnight, the third from midnight to 3, and the fourth from 3 to 6. Our Lord, in Mark 13, defines these four watches. He calls the first one the even. He calls the second one the midnight. He calls the third one the cock crowing. And he calls the fourth one the morning. The even was the apostolic period of church history. And in that period, the saints waited for the coming of the Lord. But he didn't come in the first watch. The even is behind us. The midnight describes that period when superstition took the place of truth, when the Bible was changed, when ritualism displaced reality. And during those dark ages, there was many a lonely saint that shone for God in the dark sky of the world's night, and might have cried, O Lord, how long? But the midnight watches passed, and the Lord did not come. The third watch of the night is called the cock crowing. That reminds us of the Reformation. 100 years before Luther was born, there was a man called Wycliffe. He was called the morning star of the Reformation. And he translated the word of God into the tongue of the common people. And then 100 years later, the voice of Luther boomed out in Germany. The voice of Calvin was heard in France. The voice of Zwingli was heard in Switzerland, and the voice of John Knox was heard in Scotland, and the darkness of religious corruption was pierced once more by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it might have been that saints they at that time would have said, surely this is the latter reign. This is the last great revival. And then the Lord will come. But the third watch of the night is past. And the church has entered the fourth watch of the night. You remember when the disciples were toiling in a little boat, and everything was against them. There was darkness, there was danger, there was distance, there was dread, and Jesus was not come to them. And then they look through the mist, and they see Jesus walking on the water, master of every contrary wind, master of the storm. And we are told that he came in the fourth watch of the night. Dr. A.T. Pearson, a great expositor of the past generation, has brought to our attention that at the end of every 1,000 years of the world's history, something startling happens. Something stupendous happens. At the end of the first 1,000 years of the world's history, there was a voice that spoke out against the ungodliness of man. And all of a sudden that voice was silent, and the world was shocked by the disappearance of Enoch. At the end of the second 1,000 years of the world's history, God set aside the nation and went into Babylon, and he took out Abraham and he made him the progenitor of a new nation. That nation was Israel. It was called for the to be a repository for the preservation of truth. It was called that it might be a channel through which the Redeemer might be born, and Israel was called to share the knowledge of God with men of other tongues. But at the end of the third 1,000 years, that nation reached the zenith of its power under the reign of Solomon, and then began to decline until we see a state in the book of Malachi that our Lord describes. At the end of the fourth 1,000 years of the world's history, the greatest crime in all history was committed. The Lord of life and glory was crucified upon the cross. And while we know that he was delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, and was there as the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, yet nevertheless, the greatest crime was committed. It was your sin, it was my sin, that nailed our blessed Savior to the cross. And until we disassociate ourselves from a world that's charged with that crime, we will perish with the very world that committed it. At the end of the fifth 1,000 years, the great religious system of earth was divided in two. It was then that the great division of Christendom took place, east and west. And perhaps in the mercy of God, saved the world from an absolute religious dictatorship. As we draw near to the end of the 6,000 years of the world's history, men are wondering what this 1,000 years is going to end like. You know what I feel? I feel just as there were 6 days, and then the Sabbath, so there will be 6,000 years of the history of sin and the history of redemption, and then the Sabbath reign of our Lord Jesus, the great millennial kingdom that he's going to set up. You remember the disciples? They were going to be taken up to the Holy Mount. And our Lord said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God. until they have seen the Lord coming in all His majesty. And we are told that after 6 days, they saw the glory. After 6 days, I believe we're going to see the glory. You remember in Hosea 6, it describes the dispersion of Israel after the crucifixion of Christ. The Spirit of God says, after 2 days, she would be revived, and the third day, she would stand on her feet as a nation. You remember, the Lord, the Good Samaritan, took that man to the host in that inn, and he gave him 2 pence, and he says, take care of him until I come again. Let me say, the 2 pence is almost spent. The coming of our Lord is very, very near. And we see everything moving for the fulfillment of the prophetic word. Now, lest we should think that the children of God are no match for the day in which we live, let me read in closing 3 weapons that the forces of evil cannot stand up against. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now instead of feeling that spirit of defeatism, this present day, this day in which we live, this day that stands on the brink of coming events that cast their shadows before them, let us take this time as a challenge to every one of us, and let us accept the challenge and stand our ground with the weapons that God has given to us. What is the first? The first is the judicial weapon. It's the blood of the Lamb. And the devil and all his hosts cannot stand before the truth of the atonement of Christ. It answers for our every guilt. It speaks peace to the troubled heart. It drags us out of our degradation, out of all our darkness, out of all our sin. It drags us from our doom. It gives us a place in the society of heaven. No wonder the devil cannot stand before the blood of the Lamb. But the second is what we might call the evidential weapon. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And some translations have it, their testimony to the word. That is to say, they bore witness to the infallibility of the Word of God. Let us not be afraid that our Bible is behind the times. Let us have absolute faith in the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. The devil cannot stand against thus saith the Lord. And if you and I saturate our very souls and our minds with the Word of God, we have a weapon before which the hosts of darkness fall back. The third weapon is what we might call the weapon of transformation. They love not their lives unto the death. That is to say, their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ was such that even if it meant death, they were willing to go. Put those three things together. The blood of the Lamb, the infallible Word of the living God, and lives that are changed by the mighty power of the grace of God. And with those weapons, the forces of evil cannot stand up against. This is the challenge of our day. And I say to all our young men today, give yourselves to the reading of the Word of God. Read it in fellowship with God. Deepen your knowledge of the things of God and rise up and accept the challenge of our age, the last few hours of our dispensation, and by the blood of the Lamb, by the Word of the living God, and by a life of godliness that has been changed by the grace of God, we can stand our ground until the Lord Jesus comes back again. Now shall we pray? O God our Father, we thank Thee for the comfort of John 14. We thank Thee for the comfort of the Lord Jesus, that blessed one who said, let not your hearts be troubled. And we thank Thee for the Supreme Christ, shining as the sun in its strength, the very light in which the church is to walk until He comes again. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy words, and help us, Lord, to be like men and women that wait for their Lord from heaven. Bless Thy beloved people. We thank Thee for the happy 2 days together. And we pray to bless every assembly represented here. Grant Thy encouragement to all Thine own. And grant that we may all leave the conference with a greater love for Christ and a greater determination to live for Him. Now we pray to give journeying mercies to all Thy dear people. Grant Thy blessings on the meetings that are to follow at Atlantic here. Grant Thy blessing in the gospel at Eddyville. And wherever Christ is preached, may Thy blessing be upon Thy word. We pray specially for our brethren tonight here in the gospel. Give them help, Lord. Help from the sanctuary. May the Spirit of God take them up. May they know the power and joy and liberty that comes only from the Holy Spirit. We just commit us now into Thy loving care, thanking Thee for the kind hospitality of Thy saints, and we pray to reward them abundantly in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.